Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Shabbat shalom and greetings, everyone. Welcome to House of Israel here in Charlotte and to all our brothers and sisters that are watching us online. It's great to have you. May Yahovah's grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto every one of you. Today's message is titled, The Cost of Truth. We'll be continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. We'll be in chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 29. You know, we read in Proverbs, we're told to buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. But what is the cost of truth? You know, your life and freedom is dependent on you knowing and understanding the answer to that. So stay tuned. Some announcements for today. The month of August is nearing its close. And the fall season, you know, I did see some of the trees' leaves are starting to turn yellow. So we know we're getting close. But it's not just the fall season. It's the feast season is at hand, the latter feast. You know, today is the ninth day of the sixth biblical month. So the seventh biblical month, therefore, is only 3 weeks away. And we kick off, as I like to call it, the seventh biblical month is the Feast of Trumpets. And that's Yom Teruah. You know, we expect the Feast of Trumpets to be on September 16th or 17th, but we won't know until that new moon is sighted. And, you know, we'd love to have you here with us. As you hear Sister Cynthia testify, it's good to be here. It is great to be here. And isn't that right, Sister Lorna and Sister Dorothea? We'd love to have you here with us, as well as all of you watching online. But, you know, we can't do what we do without your support. Normally, we reserve that for financial help and support that way, but we also need it in other areas when the feast season comes at hand. So if you would like, if you feel the urge, the desire to help us with greeters or the hospitality crew, with decorations, or with food preparations, or just bringing food, please let us know by using the Contact Us form on the website, because we need your help. You know, I get all bubbly when we get close to the feast season. I get all happy because it is a joyous time, although every Shabbat is a joyous time. It's just, well, it only happens once a year, right, these annual feasts. But some people may not be quite as bubbly. So the HOI, the House of Israel and Arthur Bailey Ministries staff, offers regular phone calls to brothers and sisters online. We can check in on their well-being, share testimonies, give prayer, and have short fellowship. You can get added to this ministry by calling the HOI office at 888-899-1479. Again, that's 888-899-1479. Or by sending an email through the Contact Us page on the website, and we will get in touch with them. Hey, so we do encourage you to subscribe on our website so that you can receive the email notifications, not just of the teaching titles and descriptions, but also when the new moon is sighted. And coming up, the next new moon is going to be big, because we'll then know exactly within 24 hours when we'll have the Feast of Trumpets. Also, after today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give back of your tithes and offerings as Jehovah has blessed you. You'll also be able to ask questions of anything. That's why we encourage you to take notes that you can reflect back on. But also, if anything just doesn't sound right or goes against what you've been taught or thought that you knew, ask the questions. And you can submit prayer requests, and we'll pray for your prayer request. Just be sure that you get online and join the chat session to submit prayer requests and to ask questions. Well, with that, I'd like to ask Brother Cornelius Walker to come up and lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let us pray to the Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us today. We thank you that your ways are not our ways, Father. And we realize that, Father. We thank you for not being like man, Father. And we praise you and we honor you, Father. We thank you for the gift that you've given us of extended grace, Father. We thank you for your strength that you've given us every day to make it here, Father, to make it to work, to make it anywhere, Father. We thank you for your salvation, your gift of salvation, Father. We thank you for your word that became flesh. We thank you for the blood of Yeshua, Father. Our atone sacrifice for the sins of the world, Father. Our high priest. And we love you, Father. We love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our strength, Father. And as we assemble ourselves today here, Father, we ask that you welcome, we welcome your presence here, Father. And we know and recognize that when two or more are gathered in your name, you are in the midst, Father. And we welcome you again, Father. We pray for your divine healing for those that need healing on today, that's presently here, and also online, Father. We pray that you heal them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, Father. We ask that you forgive us for our sins, those we're aware of and those we're not aware of. Create us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Cleanse all unrighteousness out of us, Father, so we can be in right standing with you. And we ask you that you help us, Father, to raise up laborers for your harvest, Father, because the harvests are plentiful, but the laborers are few, Father. And we ask that you help us to go out and make disciples of all nations, Father. Do what you called us to do, Father. We ask you, Father, to help us, Father. Help us, Father, because we can't do it without you, Father. And we love you We honor you. We give yourself. We give you the glory, Father. And we also ask that you help us to submit to you, Father, in all areas in our lives, Father. Help us to not only be hearers of your law, Father, but doers of your law, Father. And we recognize that the hearers are not just in right standing with you, Father, but the doers are, Father. And we ask that you give us revelation, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom on today's lesson, Father. And anytime we are reading your word, Father, we pray for Apostle Bailey, Father. We ask that you lead him with your spirit, Father. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Father. Open our hearts and open our minds on today, Father, so we can hear what your spirit is saying, Father. And we love you, Father. We praise you. We honor you. We give your name the glory, Father. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Cornelius. Well, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, to give us today's message on the cost of truth, please welcome Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Brother Cornelius, for opening us up in prayer. Today, I'm going to be speaking on the cost of truth. It's one thing, as the Bible tells us, to know the truth. And the idea of truth is looked upon by various people from their perspective. For the sake of what we're going to be dealing with here today, I'm going to be speaking to you about Bible truth. And the whole point of dealing with this is because, as you all know, we are in some difficult times. And part of the times that we're in, I was thinking this morning, let me put it right here, that there was a time, as I was growing up, the elders used to call us young'uns. Now, I don't know if you remember that term. And in the process, we would call them, you know, the old heads or old school or people that were old fashioned. And as I was looking in the mirror this morning and shaving, you know, it dawned on me that I'm not a young'un anymore. And the old heads or the old schools or the old-fashioned ones have moved on. And I'm now, in my generation, an old head, an old-fashioned person, old school. And I've looked and seen the changes that have taken place in the mentality and the mindset of people over the times. When I was in church, you know, church was not just something somebody did on Sunday. There was much activity going on in the churches. There were some churches that were big in community development, working in the community. Some had food pantries and clothing pantries and programs to help open the building up for senior citizens during the course of the week. And so it became somewhat of a community center. And there was a reverence and a respect for elders. And when I say elders, I'm not talking about people who carried the title of elders. I'm talking about people who were simply older than you. Back in my day, the elders weren't necessarily the gray-haired ones. It was the ones that were older than you. And you had to respect and honor them that were older than you. I was brought up. My brother, who was just a couple of years older than me, had a bigger voice than me. And when the older ones spoke, the younger ones, be quiet. Today, that doesn't seem to be how things operate. And it's really unfortunate because so much has been lost. The main thing that I see that has been lost is the idea of faith and religion and the respect that goes along with it. As I'm seeing what's going on in the world, as I'm seeing what's going on in communities, as I'm seeing what's going on in the lives of people, the activity of people today in the generation that we're in, people are not held to account for their behavior and their actions. There used to be a time when your neighbors had some voice in your life. Today, the neighbors are afraid to speak. There used to be a time when the old people, or what we called old people, you know, when you saw them coming, you moved to the side. You had a reverence and a respect for the older people. And all somebody had to say back in the day is, boy, don't let me call your daddy. You know, don't let me call your mama. And those words put fear in the hearts of young people. Today, they'll tell you, go ahead, call them. And then cuss you out in the process. And so when it comes down to truth, because there are a variety of truths that are manifesting in the lives of people today, and it's poured over into the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about Christianity and in some cases Messianic and Hebrew roots. This message, in some aspects, may get me in a little trouble. I'm accustomed to trouble. I don't like it. But that's the thing about truth. That when you stand for and you preach and you teach what is truth according to Scripture, today it will get you in trouble. Now, I never saw in my day people protesting religious communities. I didn't see people attacking religious institutions. But all that is a thing of the past. The vitriol and the attack that is coming to the body of Messiah is going to be catastrophic to some. And it's going to shut the mouths of people who have truth. And many are going to be afraid to speak the truth they know because they don't want the pushback from people in the so-called cancel culture that we find ourselves in. So again, I'm going to encourage you today to take good notes, to try to avoid distractions, and really try to stay tuned and focus on what's going to be communicated here. So for the sake of, and I'll get to, you know, we'll maybe have some announcements at the end, but I really want to get into the message today. Now, right off the bat, I'm going to say this, that the truth will cost you your life spiritually. The thing about spiritual is, as I've said in times past, that when you come into relationship with Messiah and you submit your way and your will to the Almighty, you have to begin the process of renewing of the mind. And in the renewing of the mind, you have to take on a new mindset, which means that the old mindset is being put to death. The way I used to think, the way I used to speak, the way I used to act, I now have to take on the mindset of Messiah and begin to behave myself as a member of the body of Messiah. That takes us to the focus of the two families. There's my biological family that I'm born into, and the respect that is garnered and taught from the top down is still in play when it comes down to children, obey your parents and honoring your father and your mother, and of course, dealing with the aged men like fathers. So there's that aspect. But then there's also the supernatural family. The supernatural family is expecting the person who is a part of that family to behave like they are part of the household of Elohim. So now you see there's two households. Now, the physical household, the one that we can see, the one that we are engaged in on a daily basis, is easy because it's visual. You can see the reactions of people when you say things. You can see the behavior patterns and how people treat you and how people deal with you under certain circumstances. When you operate in the supernatural, first of all, much of what you say is going to go over the heads of some people. That's to begin with. But then you're going to be looked at like you got two heads. You start speaking a different language, even though you're speaking the same language in the sense of English, or whatever language your predominant language is. Why? Because your conversation is going to change. You're not going to have the same type of conversation. You'll still conversate, but the types of conversations you've had with people prior to coming into this new family is going to change. People who knew you have to get to know you all over again, because the person that they knew and the person that you are and becoming is somebody else. As you become the somebody else, because of the natural and because of the behavior and how people react and respond and treat you, can hinder that process of becoming this new creature. Because you recognize that the more you become this new creature, the less you become that old person. And the people who relate to the old person is not able to relate to the new you that you're becoming, which automatically puts distance between you and everyone you know. You cannot grow in faith and that not happen. That's the spiritual side. In the natural, the Bible teaches us that as our mind is being renewed, we now have to put that old man that people know and like and are familiar with. So now there's this death process that is happening when you come into the knowledge of truth. And then the putting to death, as you come to that knowledge of truth, lest you have knowledge without application. You can have the knowledge of truth. You can have the word of truth and it not create change in your life. This is why James writes us and says, you have to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, lest you deceive yourself. So if you know what the word says, but you don't do what the word say, you have to ask yourself honestly, why? Why don't you do what the word say? Because the moment you start doing what the word say, it's all part of that, putting that old man to death that everybody you know or knew is familiar with. The word in itself put you in time out in relationships with others. Because they're not going to be able to relate to you anymore. As you allow this truth to manifest in your life, you're going to find yourself continually going through a grieving process over relationships that are now dying because they can't continue to live the way they were because you are not who you once were. Sometimes, as we're going to see in the Bible, that truth is going to cost you your life. Proverbs 23:23 states, "Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And so you could see that what the Proverbs writer is saying, you know, buy the truth, obtain the truth, possess the truth, and don't release it or give it away to where you no longer have it. Now, supernaturally, you can give the truth away and still retain it. In the natural, when you give something away, you no longer have it. What is the cost of truth? The Proverbs writer wrote about truth in terms of monetary value. The truth, however, is far more valuable than money or wealth because truth provides things money can't buy. One thing money can't buy is money can't buy you access to the Most High. But the more you apply His truth in your life, you know what? The more access to Him He gives you. The Bible puts it in terms like this. If you're faithful over the little, He'll make you rulers of much. The more He gives and you apply, the more He can trust you with. And this is where more truth began to be outpoured into your life. And the things that you understand today, as you understand them today, Father, give you greater understanding of those things tomorrow. There are certain things you're not going to fully understand until Father allow you to walk in the experience and put into application practice that which He has given you the current understanding of. You will never know that truth can cause the rejection of people that you have had relationship with until you put that truth into practice and they reject you. Now you feel it. You don't just know it. You are living it. And when you live it, now all of a sudden you're saying, you know, now you, I see. I thought I knew what this was, but now it's become a reality. It's not just head knowledge, it's life experience. And those life experiences have effects on you and how you respond to it. Because you can get bitter, you can get angry, you could even backslide. Because if the truth that you have is going to cause the people that you want to be in relationship with to reject you, you're going to have to reject something to be accepted. And what is it? Whatever is causing them to reject you. So you start what? Compromising, or you understand that the truth is going to bring separation, and you are ready as best you can to be separated. You know something else? You will never really get to know who you are until there's some separations. You would be surprised of how much we have lived our lives trying to please others more than trying to please Him. And when you really look at it, He gonna drive those people out of your life anyway, unless you know how to walk in His truth and properly respond to those who are starting now to reject you. Because you got one or two choices. Allow the separation to take place or introduce them to the new you. Truth is defined by various people in various ways. For believers in the context of this teaching, as I stated, the truth is in reference to biblical truth. Yeshua said to His disciples, now I'm going to give you a few verses and passages before we get into Mark chapter 6 to kind of lay a foundation. And then I'm going to give you some statements at the end that for your further study and probe, because it's important. These statements, I'm not going to associate scripture references to them, but I would encourage you to seek scripture references for the statements. And all of this is an attempt to really cause you to get in the Bible intentionally looking for answers. Now, I remember in the day that when I went to the Bible to look for answers, it was because of what I was going through. The word of Elohim is a preventive word, if you would. He's showing you and trying to prepare you for the things that are to come. When the Almighty brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, He spent all of this time trying to prepare them for entering into this promised land. In the process of preparing them to enter into the promised land, He had to renew their way of thinking. He had to renew their mind. And how did He renew their mind? His Torah. He says, now this is how you are to conduct yourself. This is how you are to deal with your neighbors. This is how you are to conduct yourself with your spouse. This is how you are to conduct yourself with your mother. This is how you are to come in my presence. And so he established a system and he established order so that he could properly be recognized as the king of the people, as the one that they would look to. And when you look at how he established this process, what did he do? He didn't intend for Moses to be a mediator between him and the people. The people chose a mediator between them and him. They became so fearful of him for no reason. And what caused them fear is the same thing that should have caused them the reverence which they should have had. And that was his power manifesting in the midst of them. See, they didn't have an issue with his power manifesting as long as he was directing his power toward Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But when he started instructing them, now the real challenge came because you got a people who already have a way of thinking, who already have behavior patterns established in their lives, who already have an idea of relationship with God and people based on what they saw in Egypt, which is why as soon as Moses got out of the picture to go up into the mountain, what did they do? They did what was in them to do. That's what they knew to do. And he knew they knew these things to do, which is why he's given them instructions on how to change their behavior so that he can dwell amongst them for the purpose of blessing them, providing for them, protecting them, and doing battle on their behalf against the enemies and the surrounding nations around them. His intent was never to harm his people. His intent was to provide, to bless, to protect. That's still his intention. He's not our problem, we are. That's why he's trying to get us out of us and him in us. As this happens, guess what? You'll begin to walk in more truth. The only thing that gets in the way of you walking in his truth is your truth. And how did your truth get established? See, long before you and I came to him and wanted to develop a relationship, we had a process and a means and ways by which we conducted ourselves. This is one of the reasons why people will look for ministries that agree with them. And there's plenty of them out there that will tell people exactly what they want to hear. Won't challenge them, won't confront their issues or sin. Let them live, however, not judge anything. And just have just a wonderful community of brothers and sisters coming together week after week and enjoying the presence of their God. They've even determined how they're going to go in his presence. And they've hired people or got a collective of people that will lead them into his presence, like they can't lead themselves. Yeshua said to his disciples in verse 8 or verse 31 of John 8, then said Yeshua to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall what? Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if you read the rest of that, you'd probably be surprised or shocked. But as we were going through John, what we saw is there are people whose relationship with the Almighty was based on Abraham. Their faith in him was based on Abraham and the promise that he made to Abraham. Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, he says, Yeshua said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is a change. The fact of the matter is that Father established a priestly system that would mediate between them and him through the sacrifice, through the offerings, through prescribed offerings and sacrifices for certain failures in behavior. And so when the people wanted to hear from God, what did they do? They inquired of the prophet. As far as him having relationship with individuals, it appears that the ones that the Almighty spoke to were the prophets. He didn't necessarily speak per se to the priests. The priests simply went through the rituals of providing the offerings and the sacrifices and performing the duties that they had been given, but their intent was to teach people the commandments. But when it came down to the Almighty speaking to his people, he spoke through the prophets. This is why the Hebrew writer can say that in diverse times, in times past, the Almighty spoke to his people through his servants, the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken by his son. And what did his son do? His son, in his sacrifice, prepared the way for Father, his spirit, to dwell in us so that Father, by his spirit, can instruct us, can lead us, can guide us, and can, you know, show us things to come. There was no longer a need for prophets in the sense of only speaking through the prophets to the people. By establishing his presence in us, he gave all of us the capacity not to be prophets, but to hear and speak, prophesy. Prophesying don't make you a prophet, but what it does is that it puts you in the same position as to how he communicated to his people through individuals, to where now he wants to communicate to each and every one of us individually. And this is why it's important to test. Because he's not going to have you running over there doing something that is contrary to what he's got somebody else running over here and doing something, and everybody is doing their own thing. No, he's collectively bringing his people together as lively stones, where people have to humble themselves, yield to him, and allow him to position them where he desires for them to be in this whole structure called the body of Messiah, not people choosing what they want to do. He's the one who's doing the building. I'm not trying to build House of Israel. I'm trying to build people. That's it. Why? So that you can get in your rightful place with him. See, you will be a much greater asset to me when you get in your place with him. fact, you'll be a greater asset to the kingdom. And this is my focus. When I was in the world, I cared about how people felt about me and what they thought about me. That was important. I suspect it's important to many of you. And it's not that I don't care anymore. It's I want to make sure that I'm doing His will. That's what I care about, His will more than how somebody may feel about me. Because if I don't care about that, I will compromise that for the sake of being liked. In Pilate's conversation and examination of Yeshua, he asked a rhetorical question that he didn't even want the answer to, because you could see from his action. He said, "What is truth?" In John 18:36, Yeshua answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, he had asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He's asking this question because that's what they're accusing him, saying he's a king, saying he's the son of God. And he says, "Are you the king?" And Yeshua answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Oh, so you are king, or art thou a king then?" Basically, Yeshua answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should what? Bear witness unto the truth." Now, whether you call yourself a child of God, a believer, a evangelist, pastor, teacher, apostle, prophet, an elder, a deacon, an ambassador, if you claim to be in His kingdom, the only way you can come into this kingdom is through the ambassador He sent, Messiah Yeshua. And what did He do? He bore truth. So if you're going to represent Him, what does that say about you? You're going to have to bear truth. He says, "For that reason came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, hear my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" Now, again, it's a rhetorical question, because notice his name. And when he had said this, he went out again. Now, how are you going to ask a question and then walk off? He went out again and unto the Jews said unto them, I find in him no fault. In thoroughly examining him, he could find nothing according to what they accused him of. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, that if people are making accusations against you, are they true? If they're not true, why are you letting that into your spirit? Why are you trying to defend something that no matter what defense you put up, they ain't interested in the defense or truth? They are going to believe what they believe regardless to what you say. How are you going to prove you didn't do something to somebody who is already convinced you did? You don't have the video. And even if you did have the video, it's been doctored or photoshopped. So why are you giving that energy to that? Because it'll take you down. And this is all part of the enemy's strategy to wear you down by accusing you of stuff that ain't even true. And you know it ain't true. And you know what your intent was. You know what your motivation was behind what you did. And somebody misread your motivation, started some rumors, and fed it to some other people who don't care about you anyway. And you're trying to prove stuff to some hard-headed people that you can't even prove, and you're spending all that energy. your energy would be better served in something more productive and advancing the kingdom and building you as one who represents his kingdom. Pilate asked the question, as I said, and was not interested in an answer. John wrote earlier, "For the law was given to Moses, but what? Grace and truth came by Yeshua the Messiah." Yeshua brought in the grace and truth, which was to understand the mercy of the Almighty concerning the things that he had communicated to his people. If nothing else, you have to understand something. Father gave remedy, how to make restitution, how to be restored when one did whatever one did that was in opposition to what he instructed. This is what the whole sacrifice and offerings and sin offerings were about. Sin offerings and making atonement, being reconciled to the Most High. If you look from the beginning, even when Father told the man and the woman not to eat from the garden and they disobeyed him, he didn't kill them. In fact, he clothed them. He clothed their nakedness, whereas before, their nakedness was an issue. It wasn't an issue. But it became an issue for them. All of a sudden, that which was not an issue became an issue. And you know, when you think about that, all of a sudden they realized they were naked. What they did is that they had an epiphany. They saw what always was. It's like you've been walking around here like that all this time. And you don't have a mirror. So where did this visualization come from? They condemned themselves. And what did Father do? He covered them. They tried to cover themselves. Cursed is the man who covers his sin. It's not about trying to cover. It's about repenting. I heard somebody say, and it's so true, and the Bible certainly backs it up. If God loved you so much before you had a relationship with him, how much more now that you do? He know you're just grass and dust. He know our frame. He made us. He know our struggles. He know the stuff that we're struggling with. And he's trying to get us to a point to where he's saying, listen, I understand your struggle, but you're focusing on the wrong thing to address the struggle that you're struggling with. So you need to put your focus where it should be. And what I will show you is that, listen, you are flawed, but you also are perfect. Why? Because he made you. Now it's just a matter of how do you begin to operate in that perfection. And his perfection is not the perfection you find in the Webster. His perfection in you is that you are in right standing with him. This is how David became a man after the Most High's own heart. It's not because he was a perfect man, but he recognized his imperfection. And instead of running and hiding, he confessed it. He acknowledged it. And he knew that what he had done was worthy of death. And yet, Jehovah had mercy on him. But his action created chain reactions. See, you can't stop the chain of reactions from your action. You're going to have to live through some stuff. But the stuff that you live through hopefully will make you more humble and help you to understand humility, recognize your frame, and the fact that the Almighty can still use you in spite of it. Being the bearer of grace and truth cost Yeshua his life. So this passage contains three events. One, Yeshua in his hometown. Two, Yeshua sent out the 12. And three, John the Baptist beheaded. Each of these events reveals the cost of truth in their setting. Event number one, Mark 6:1. And he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? Notice what they're saying about him. From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So what Yeshua taught on in their synagogue is not revealed, but the response of the people tells us three things. There's more, but these are the three things that I pulled out of. They knew Yeshua and his family well. They recognized from his teaching that Yeshua was endowed with wisdom, with knowledge and understanding. They acknowledged that themselves. They also noted that Yeshua had power to perform mighty works. The thing that I don't understand is why did they take offense with him? See, some of the things that you think people have an issue with you about is not what you may think, but who you represent. See, you're going to see these two yous in the mix of, see, the person who's attacking the one that they could see is upset at the one they can't see. See. Wisdom, broad and full of intelligence. They acknowledged that he was intelligent. Used of the knowledge of very diverse matters. The wisdom which belongs to men, especially the varied knowledge of things human and divine, acquired by acuteness, experience, summed up in maxims, proverbs, the science of learning, and is used 51 times as wisdom. This is Strong's. Then notice what they said. They start humanizing him. Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. It's like, who do he think he is? We knew him when he was knee-high to a grasshopper. Now he's coming back up in here with wisdom and knowledge and power. He better show some respect. It's like, okay, so you see these things operating in a person's life, and now you're trying to undermine him. Because they're having this conversation amongst themselves. Now, the sad thing about it is that Yeshua didn't come to harm them. He came to bless them. He came to give them instructions that were going to bring blessings into their lives. He came to bring healing and deliverance. He came to cast out some devils. He came to preach and teach and show them how to become like him. You acknowledge he got wisdom. You acknowledge he got power. And I imagine, because this is what he said to his disciples, the things that I do, you can do it too. But they weren't interested in doing that. They wanted to be left alone and continue their lives the way they had known their lives and the order in which the order was already established. And they didn't want some young whippersnapper coming in them in there telling them nothing. So they got offended. His words put a stumbling block or impediment in the way. And see, you know, Paul writes about how the teaching of Messiah Now, he said him crucified. Messiah and him crucified. And people take that as the gospel. You got to preach the death, burial, and the resurrection. The death being the crucifixion, the burial being in the tomb, and then the tomb being empty. And that became the Baptist altar call. That you come down and give your heart to the one who died early or late on Good Friday and rose early on Sunday morning. Get your name written in the Lamb Book of Life. You see. And so this idea, when you, for us, it's just a way, but to people who have so-called earthly wisdom and knowledge and have been educated, what man has ever died and then came back to life and then lived among us? That's foolishness. And this is exactly what Paul was saying. This is foolishness to the Greek. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. That's unheard of. And you would think that mindset was 2,000 years ago, but that mindset exists today. That we're following a dead white guy. That we claim rose up from the dead. Right? He wasn't white, he was black. Okay. So you got these arguments and these dissertations from people, which is really along those lines. They got offended of Yeshua while he was alive. But Yeshua said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And what was the issue? He marveled because of their unbelief. You see, the thing about unbelief, without faith, it's impossible to please the Almighty. And you can't vacillate between faith and unbelief, because this is the struggle between that old man and the new man. The new man loves the commandments of Jehovah. The old man could care less. He don't care about trying to please the Almighty. The new man is desirous of pleasing the Almighty. And so when you feed the new man and his desire to please the Almighty, and you suffocate to death and put to death that old man, what will happen is that you'll find yourself having more of a desire to please the Almighty. And anything in you that hinders you pleasing him, you attack it. You're not going to let that old man and its nature and its desires for the carnal fleshly stuff prevent you from walking in the authority and power you have been given. Don't let your old man rip off the new man in you. Because that's who he's coming after. The old man want to live in that body. It's like he got seniority. Instead of receiving the truth Yeshua brought to them, they were offended by him. Now, the people took offense with Yeshua, the truth. Their offense led to the rejection of truth and prevented the miraculous power of truth from manifesting freely and setting men free in his country, in his own country. Their knowledge of what they knew of Yeshua as one of them blinded them from seeing who he really was. Those in other cities, towns, and countries were not familiar with this family upbringing. The only people who had problems with Yeshua when he went outside of his own country, when he went to other cities, was the religious leaders who already had established religion. The people, they saw Yeshua as a healer, a miracle worker, as one who must have been sent by the Almighty, because he certainly couldn't be doing the stuff that he was doing if he wasn't. And then some said, you know what? He only doing that because he's under the influence of the devil. He's working for the devil, trying to come up in here and uproot our religion. He's working for the devil because he's preaching the law. He's working for the devil and trying to be a Jew. He's working for the devil because, you know, he done fallen from grace. And no matter how much you tell them you have faith in Messiah and confess Messiah and believe in Messiah and you are an ambassador and a representative for Messiah, they ain't hearing none of that. It's the law that they're stumbling over. How can you be a follower of Messiah and keep the law? Because the Messiah we followed kept the law. And how can we be a follower of Messiah and not keep the law he kept? I had somebody write on, you know, I ignore foolish people like this. I do. And I know where this stuff come from. But he wrote on one of my posts, demonstrably obvious that the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament is two different gods. It's like, really? And see, and it's like, you know what? I just move right on. And left this post. And you know why I leave foolish posts sometimes? So that other people can look at it and say, what? And maybe they'll take it on. And after they've got all this back and forth, I might private message them and say, why are you talking to a fool? Now, somebody I know is going to show me, you shouldn't be calling no man foolish. Well, why are you talking to a foolish person? See, that sounds better than foolish or fool, but it's the same word. It's just how it hits their ears. Event number 2, verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by 2 and 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. But be shod with your sandals and not put on 2 coats. And he said to them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. So Yeshua is warning them that they would be encountering unbelieving people in some cities that would not receive them or hear what they had to say and what to do about it. He didn't instruct them to argue with them. Verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake the dust off under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And notice, they went out and preached, what? That men should repent. They preach repentance to change one's mind, to repent, to change one's mind. But if you find yourself that you're arguing with somebody who's not interested in a repentance, then move on. And you know, one of the ways that you'll know is that they'll ask the kind of questions that indicate they're actually looking for answers, not the kind of question Pilate asked. What is truth? And then walk off. There are people who ask questions. They're not interested in an answer. They're just interested in an argument. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Ultimately, as you read, you know, and we have in our book, so we got to find some. I hope that there's some more come in print at some point. It's Fox's Book of Martyrs, where it talks about how the disciples, the apostles, died. Some of them, all you got to do is read in the book of Acts, and you'll see in the case of several of them how they were persecuted for their faith. Ultimately, the truth cost the apostles their lives. You are not going to be able to escape sharing the good news, but everybody, well, sharing the good news and not be persecuted. And you don't need to wear persecution as a badge. Just understand that this is part of the work that you've been called to, and take it for what it's worth. There's no point to come to blows with somebody over the word. There's no point in raising your voice and arguing with somebody concerning the word. If they want to argue, you know you're not talking to the person you should be talking to, because they're not interested in what you got to say. So keep it moving. Well, I don't want them to go to hell. Neither do the Almighty. And he sent Yeshua for that purpose. And Yeshua says, if they don't receive you, shake the dust. Keep it moving. Because for all the people who reject what you got to say, there is somebody interested. And if you let all the people who reject what you got to say argue and wear you out, by the time you get to the person who is interested in hearing what you're like, man, I'm tired of this. I done had enough. You ready to go to the woods and just get off the grid. No, you don't let these people wear you down and wear you out. But recognize what you're working with and be quick. Be quick about it. Event number 3. And King Herod. Now, here's one of those areas where Mark is writing something that is questionable. And I have to wonder if it's Mark writing it or if it's the translators who are translating, because understand something, Mark investigated. Right? Mark investigated, Luke investigated, and from their investigation, they wrote their version of the gospel. But Mark here calls Herod a king. Now, a person who first introduced to Herod is introduced to Herod the Great in the New Testament book of Matthew. And most people, whenever they hear Herod, that's who they go to in their mind. But as I've shared with you, there's several Herods in the Bible. And by the time you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, you will see that the Herod in the book of Acts is not the same Herod that tried to kill all the babies in Yeshua's day. It says, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Now, notice what he's saying here. Because Herod knew John, he had him in prison. John wasn't doing mighty works. John simply preached. John had one message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to usher in the Messiah. We don't see John doing miracles. John baptized some people. People followed John. But we don't see John doing miracles. So now this person comes along who's doing mighty works. He's doing miracles. He's healing. We don't see John healing nobody. We don't see John casting out no demons in nobody. We don't see John raising no dead people. And so now this Yeshua comes along, and Herod confuses him. So he says, The reason why this Yeshua, who is actually John the Baptist, raised from the dead, is that when he died and went into the grave and resurrected, he resurrected with some kind of power that gives him the power now to do mighty works. You see this? This is why it's important when you're reading that you don't just read a passage. You have to take into consideration the things that have already been said about this particular individual. John is dead. John has not resurrected. But Herod is confusing Yeshua with the resurrected John that he had killed. But there was other rumors going around about who Yeshua was. He was John raised from the dead. He was one of the prophets who came back from the dead. And what does that say about the theology of the day? There was theology that was of the day that either believed in superstition or reincarnation. Because that's what is said here. That's what is, you know, it's like, what did he say? It's John. That John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Herod was not a king. He was a tetrarch, a tetrarchy. According to Matthew and Luke, Matthew 14 says, verse 1, at that time Herod the tetrarchy heard of the fame of Yeshua. Luke wrote, but Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. So, what is this tetrarchus? It is a governor of a region. Thus, Strabo states that Galatia was formally divided into three parts, each one of which was distributed into four smaller subdivisions, each of which was governed by a tetrarch. Strabo relates that Thessaly, before the time of Philip of Macedon, had been divided into four tetrarchies, each having its own tetrarch or governor. The governor of a third part of a half of a country, or even a ruler of an entire country or district, provided it were of comparatively narrow limits. If you remember when Pilate was testing Yeshua, Herod came up from Galilee. Because he said, oh, he's a Galilean. Well, let's send him to Herod. Why? Because Herod was over Galilee. See, there were no kings at this particular time. And Herod, who was king, was not of the lineage of David, who had been put in power by the Romans. The Romans were the occupiers. Pilate was over all of Judea. After the death of Herod the Great, his sons Archelaus, styled an ethnarch, but Antipas and Philip, with the title of tetrarchs or tetrarchi, divided and governed the kingdom left by their father. So when Herod died, they split Israel into different regions. Galilee, of course, there was Samaria, and there were Judea, and then there was the other side of the Jordan, also part of Perea, and there are different individuals that are over those regions. Now, I'm pointing this out because when we get to the center part of this teaching, we're going to see that Herod is going to promise half of his kingdom, which he don't have a kingdom. Only a king have a kingdom. Tetrarchs are governors. They're under the authority of someone else. We had governors all throughout our nation who are put in place by voters and taken out by voters. And then we have a federal government that pushes its agenda on the different regions. And this is how many countries are divided and separated. Except some places don't have governors, they have mayors, depending on the size of the country. And then they have ministers who are operating, and they have a parliament or Congress or whatever their governing structure is. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now, the context of what this is saying is indicating that Philip is still alive. So Herod has his brother's Philip's wife. Now, in the nations around them outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, these countries had rules and laws and regulations that was created by their government. But what's supposed to govern Israel was the law of Jehovah. And so when the kings or rulers or whomever got out of line, Jehovah would send a prophet that would speak to the rulers, that would speak to the region, that would speak to the people. Just like in the day of King Solomon, just like in the day of King David, just like in the day of King Saul. When Saul got out of line, he sent the prophet. When David got out of line, he sent the prophet. And Solomon was surrounded by wise and intelligent individuals. However, Solomon had this kind of relationship with the Almighty to where he spoke to Solomon, which was kind of different. Because Solomon is having dialogue with the Almighty. And the Almighty is having dialogue with Solomon. That's second. But in Chronicles, remember when he's dedicating the temple? And he says, "Listen, Solomon, I heard your prayers. and if the things that you're saying is actually happening, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear them from where I am in heaven. And I will heal their land." You see, Solomon had this unique kind of relationship that we see begin to change from the other kings before him and even the priests. It was prophetic. And so now, John, who is a prophet, calls Herod out. Now, Herod is a powerful man. It's like, how you gonna call me out, bruh? I don't believe that stuff you talking. Marry who I want to marry. Do whatever I want to do. Don't you know who I am? Now, he didn't say all that, but his actions. Because in Leviticus 18:16, it says, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness." In other words, he's saying, don't have sex with your brother's wife. Now, I know in this particular context, it's dealing specifically with brothers. But in the larger scheme of things, it's your neighbor's wife. You don't covet your neighbor's wife. You don't covet that which belonged to your neighbor. Because if you get caught, you know, some bad's going to happen. You can't take another man's wife into your bosom and expect not to be burned. You see what I'm saying? Now, Leviticus 20 says, "And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, and here's the punishment. They shall be childless." Now notice what he didn't say. I'm going to kill him. He didn't pronounce a death penalty on him for taking, because it's obviously adultery. But they ain't going to have no children. Deuteronomy 25:5 says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. This is another strange law. See, Father wanted, when you understand the land of promise, the division of land, and everybody having their own plot, every tribe having its own native land, tribal land, and then every family having its own land, and then Shemitah, when the land rests, Jubilee, if the land is sold, it returns back to the family. And so Father established a generational command. As long as you all are in the earth, this is how you, my people, are to conduct yourself. The land can't be traded. You can't marry somebody in a different tribe and transfer the land. The land stays where it belongs. It stays in the family. And so, if a brother dies, if the husband die, the wife should not marry a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her. Now, this is where the brother is permitted to have his brother's wife. But guess what? He's dead. In fact, Father command him. And it says, and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto him. And get this. He says, listen, you have relationship with her, but the child that you produce ain't yours. It belongs to your brother, your dead brother. That's a strange law. It takes faith in him and trust in him to perform that. Or you could be a selfish brother and say, I ain't doing that. Father said, okay, you can do this, but here's what happens. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refused to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Now think about this. This is a woman saying, you know, My husband is dead. I'm entitled to his brother. Now, the brother may have his eyes on somebody else. It's like, well, I don't want you. You ain't my type. That's not your option, bro. Then the elders now notice if the wife don't do anything, he can get away with that. But the wife now is to go up to the elders and said, my husband's brother will not perform the duty of a brother or husband's brother is expected. Then the elders of his city, now they getting involved, shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I do not want to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face. Now, this is the Almighty commanding this stuff. Well, brother, we ain't under that. Obviously, you're not. Because you're just having sex with whomever you want to, going from woman to woman, from house to house, from wife to wife. Defiling the land. Now, brother, you're being a little too hard. No, y'all being a little too soft. Permitting things that should not be. and it shall be done. Spit in his face, answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that has his shoe loose. And folks ain't whispering. Man, did you hear about such and such? He wouldn't perform the duties of his brother, his brother. What kind of brother is that? He decided he going to live his own life and marry who he want to marry and not take his brother's wife. Did he not like his brother? Did he not care about the instructions that the Almighty gave? Mark 6. But John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, if Herod had had his brother's wife under the right law, there would have been no issue. But Herod is operating under a different standard that is not of the law of Jehovah. Because he's decided he can marry who he wants to, whether their husband is dead or not. And see, Father established this thing about husbands and wives separating. He says, y'all can separate, but understand, when you get a divorce, what you're saying is, I don't want to be married anymore. But what most people are saying, I don't want to be married to him. I don't want to be married to her. I want to be married, just not to them. So I'm going to get rid of them and get somebody else. And that stuff is permitted in the world, in the states, and in the churches. And so a person now, if they can get rid of God's law, they don't have to subject themselves to it. Is it any wonder people don't want to be under the law? See, anybody who don't want to be under the law don't want to be under the lawgiver. So now they come up with this idiocracy. Well, obviously the God of the Old Testament is not the same God of the New Testament. Really? Well, who is he? So you got a Bible with two different gods. The one who created everything ain't the one in charge, no more. I can't believe people let stupid stuff like that come out their mouth. Like, you know, one person says stupid is as stupid does. And then revel in their stupidity. Get on the internet, get on TV, and let the whole world know they just a fool. But when you're in a nation of fools, I feel you, bruh. So John Herod said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias, notice this now. Because Herod is saying, yeah, well, you know what? Okay, John, you're going back up there in Judea. You're going back up there and talk that stuff. We down here in the Galilee. This ain't your jurisdiction. This is my jurisdiction. And, you know, the laws that we operate about, it ain't about all that stuff you're talking about. We New Testament. There Herodias had a quarrel against him. You see, there are issues that brothers can live with, but the woman just can't. But I said, don't let that bother you. Oh, no. That, shut your mouth, gotta go. You know, this region ain't big enough for both of us. So it says, she would have killed him, but she could not. Well, who stopped her? Her husband. said, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. So what does she got to do? She got to manipulate her husband into it, or he is going to fall into his own trap. She did not care that John was a prophet or a just and holy man. Herodias wanted the prophet John dead. Mark 6:20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him when he heard him. He did many things and heard him gladly. This word, just, is he was righteous. And folks say, well, you know, he ain't none righteous. No, not one. Well, you know, you need to read the rest of the Bible. In a right sense, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God, of those who seem to themselves to be righteous, who pride themselves to be. So, you know, now you're dealing with self-righteous and righteous. There's a righteousness that is of the Almighty, and there are those who, because they keep the righteous law according to their interpretation of it, the law makes them righteous. You see this? Now, the law is righteous. Remember when Moses told the children of Israel, there is no nation out there that have such righteous laws as these. Why? Because God, who gave the righteous laws, is the one who gave the law which is righteous. But if you're putting your salvation in the law, expecting the righteousness of the law to save you, the law is not the Savior. The law is the instructions on how you are to live in the kingdom. Access to this kingdom, because prior to Yeshua, the only thing that was the kingdom of Israel, and there was no kingdom of Israel anymore. There was house of Israel and house of Judah, but there was no kingdom of Israel. Why? Because the land had been taken over and occupied by those who were running it. To this day, there's no kingdom of Israel. There's a state. And there's no king. Now, that's going to change one day, but today ain't that day. So that word, righteous, just, right. And then there's this other word, John was holy. Now, some of you wonder sometimes why I say Shabbat Shalom saints. Why? Because what I'm saying is that you're supposed to be holy people. I'm supposed to be holy. You have to accept the fact that you are holy. And if you are holy, that makes you a saint. Now, I know the Catholics perverted that and wanted to establish sainthood. But what you'll find that contrary to Catholic teachings is that this word holy and saint is referred to people who were alive. Just look up saint in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it wasn't talking about dead person, although there were some dead saints. But it was talking about living saints. And typically in the Catholic Church, in order to be a saint, you got to be what? Dead. So now when the Catholics came up and started talking about their sainthood, people's minds begin to be shifted and they don't see themselves as holy. There's a holy father, they say. There's a holy priesthood. But the fact of the matter is that Father says to Israel, be holy as I'm holy. And he says to his people, be holy as I'm holy. How are you going to be the son of a holy God and not be holy? How are you going to be the daughter of a holy God? And so the sons and daughters of the Most High is going to be holy like him. They ain't going to be out there hollering, you know, selling their bodies, prostituting themselves, sleeping around, behaving like heathens. They're going to take on the identity of their father. They're going to take on the identity of the one who saved them, the one who fight for them, the one who adopted them, the one who's taken them under his wing and said, you know what? Be like me. Take your eyes off your earthly daddy and your earthly mama. I'm now your role model. You look to me. Let me show you how you ought to be. This is why Paul would write to a person, put your focus on the things of heaven. That doesn't mean you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Is that you understand that your identity, you're seated in heavenly places with the one who brought you into this kingdom. So act like it. So every day I'll say Shabbat, you know, every Sabbath, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Just to remind you of who you are and who you're supposed to be. Don't shirk back from it. Embrace it. In every aspect of your life, in your attitude, in your thinking, in your words, in your behavior, in your conduct, in your treatment and dealing with other people, never forget who you are and what you've been called to. Live up to what you've been called to. And as you do that, what you'll see is the greater glory and power of the Most High manifesting in your life. And whenever you don't walk in there, a conviction of the Spirit will come and hopefully get you back in place. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit's conviction. It's like, hey, now I know your earthly mom and daddy can't see you. The pastor can't see you. The apostle can't see you. The rabbi, the prophet, none of the priests can see you, but I see you. Now behave yourself. Don't you know who you are? Or have you forgotten? Don't forget who you are. Herod knew that John was telling him the truth, knowing John was a holy and just man. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to you. And he sware unto her, whatsoever you shall ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. Now, he don't have a half of a kingdom to give her. But, and she went forth and said unto her mother, so now her mother is conspiring. So now you got a wicked, evil mother who is transferring her evil wickedness into her daughter. Isn't that a mess? An unvirtuous woman who has put in her mind that she's going to get what she wants. And since she can't kill John, she's going to wait for the right time so she can have him killed. And here it is, you got a man watching her daughter dance with all of his people. That in itself is ungodly. Why are you provocatively dancing in front of these men? And mama, where you at? Why you ain't said nothing to your daughter? Oh, yeah. So now she says, okay, here's the moment I've been waiting for. You go in there and you tell him, because of his promise, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. I want him dead. Dead, dead, dead. And she came in straightway with haste. It's like, now the daughter should have said, mama, that's evil. What? You won't? You? No, mama. No, she came in with haste. A wicked woman training up a wicked daughter. And believe it or not, there's a lot of wicked women doing it. Is that, how you going to let your daughter live like that? How you going to let your daughter behave like that? How you going to let your daughter act like that?
why don't you, well, you know, like mama, like daughter. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. Now I want you to see this. John's in prison. His head is at Herod's house. His head has been separated from his body. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse. Well, what was his head? And they laid it in a tomb. Now, you probably don't think of the fact that John was probably buried without a head. That's a terrible way to go, because you got a wicked woman who have done something that is against Jehovah's law and trying to justify it by shutting up the mouth of the prophet who had the audacity. How dare you talk to me like that? Well, what you doing, Miss Herod, is wrong. How dare you talk to me like that? Okay. Brothers, beware of these wicked women. And women, beware of these wicked men. I mean, think about the fact that you married to a man that's watching your daughter dance with his friends. What kind of wickedness is that? And you got these men who's marrying these women who got daughters, and they watching them daughters dance. I ain't seen nothing. Stepdaddies. The truth cost the prophet John his head, his life. See, what sin did John commit? He simply spoke truth to power, and it cost him his head. What did Yeshua do? He simply came and spoke truth, and he ended up on a stake like a criminal. He didn't deserve that, but he knew what was going to happen when he came. And see, in there is a story for all of us to learn. If you walk in his truth, you know that the worst case scenario could happen to you. And this, I think, is what keeps people from walking in this truth, because people rather be accepted than rejected. The beauty of taking his truth in is your identity is hidden. See, you don't know who you are until he reveals to you who you are. And the only way he reveals to you who you are is when you come under his tutelage and allow him to show you his way. In that, your identity as a son, daughter of the Most High, come into focus. Until that happened, you somebody else. Until he reveals to you who you are, you operating as somebody else, you ain't. You just don't know it. You got your set of principles. You got how you going to live and conduct your life. You got how you going to address issues. How you going to deal with circumstances around you and people. Is it any wonder we don't acknowledge him in all? See, when you take on the identity, when he revealed to you who you are, then you start recognizing the power that comes along with your identity. Truth points to probe further in your studies of the life and ministry of Yeshua, his apostles and disciples. So this is where I need you to just probe, because I'm done and I'm out of time anyway, but I just want to point these out. The truth produces right living. The truth produces salvation faith. The truth produces true freedom. The truth is a preservative. Yeshua the prophet is truth. Yeshua lived and taught and demonstrated the power of truth. Yeshua the prophet taught his disciples his truth. Yeshua the truth sent his disciples to demonstrate the power of truth. Yeshua paid the cost of being the truth. Yeshua's apostles and disciples paid the cost of having the truth. And they paid that cost with their lives. When you walk in truth, you're going to speak things that people ain't going to want to hear. And instead of embracing you, they might despise you. The cost of truth is being paid by those willing to accept, embrace, live in, and teach truth. The truth will cost you fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, spouses, and friends. The truth will make you ignored by some, rejected by some, ostracized and plotted against by others. The cost of truth will cost you everything that you value and hold dear, even your life. I'm gonna close with this brief testimony. You know, I was on Facebook going through my feed, and I saw this Facebook post from some people that I used to, way back when I first came out of the world into the church, used to go to church with. So I preached my trial sermon. So they posted, this fella posted a post of his sister, who is part of a play, the play of Ma Rainey's Black Bottom. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but Ma Rainey is believed to have been an openly lesbian who sang blues. And the program was on Netflix, but now they got this play. And so here is this man and his sister, who is the praise and worship leader of the church that I used to be a part of back in the early 90s. I preached my trial sermon in 91 in that church. And so when I saw that, I just simply posted Deuteronomy 22:5, that a man is not supposed to wear that which belongs to, that a woman is not to wear that pertaining to a man, and a man is not to wear women's clothes. Why? Because the praise and worship leader, who is a woman, is playing the role of a man, and she's dressed up in the suit of a man, man's hat, man's suit, tied the whole nine yards, and that's the praise and worship leader of a church. So I posted Deuteronomy 22:5. I didn't say a word, just put that there. Oh man, the devils came out. They came out. They accused me of hate speech. Hate speech? I said, listen, all I did, I didn't speak. I just posted Deuteronomy 22:5. Everybody else is posting nice comments and congratulating her on a great job that she's doing. And I says, if you consider God's word hate speech, take that up with him. So the brother says, well, you know, you should not comment until after you've seen the play. I says, listen, I know what the play is about. Why would I want to subject myself to something like that? And why would, you know, somebody who is a woman of God? And then next thing I know, there's some nephews and the niece, and then the mother of the nephew and the niece, they came for me. And I just, you know, no disrespect, responded to him, and then lo and behold, the sister came, flushed out. saying, you know, I got my preconceived. Now, I know what she was saying, but I don't follow rumors, because there was rumors about her, but I don't follow rumors. If I was really concerned about how her life was, I would just flat out ask, are you such and such? But here's what I do know. Evil communications corrupt. If you're hanging around people who are operating in certain lifestyles, how do you feel comfortable hanging out with people of certain lifestyles and you claim to be of a certain lifestyle? That becomes questionable. But I'm not in that kind of relationship. The rumors abound. I don't know the truth, so I can't speak to that. But I could search out Ma Rainey. I see who she was and what she did. And besides, well, it's just a play. I said, being in a play gives you the authority to ignore God's word. How can you, a woman of God, who supposed to represent God, be representing this? See? Like I'm going, you know, like all this is designed to back me up. And I let a lot of stuff go, but that was a straw that I wasn't going to let go. And it wasn't about me arguing. It was about simply posting. And that's what happens when you stand for word in this generation, in this society. See. But we can't be afraid to be able to speak the truth. And I'm not talking about behind some closed door, because I could have private messaged. But the fact of the matter is that this is showing up in my feed. I see it. So I can imagine who else is seeing it. And I wasn't going to be that person who just turned a blind eye. I'm going to put something out there for other people who are looking at it to see. And so I finally said, it's like you guys are attacking. It's the fact of the matter is that this behavior, according to the word of God, is an abomination. How is it that you defend the abomination, attack the messenger of Jehovah, and claim to be the children of Jehovah? Shut it down. When you stand on truth, people are going to try to back you up off of it. And you have to stand your ground. Because if it's truth, you don't have to argue. Didn't raise my voice. Didn't say a derogatory, even though derogatory stuff came at me. I'm just simply speaking what is truth, as calm as I can. And this, brothers and sisters, is how we're going to have to stand. The only thing that is going to hold the devil back is the righteous people of Jehovah standing in their righteousness. We are the salt. We are, see, I just gave you one of the passages, but still do the searching. We are the preservatives in the earth. The only thing that is holding the wrath of the Almighty back is us. But we need to be about his business. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to preach, to teach, to demonstrate your word. Help us to embrace it, to apply it, walk in it, and then boldly proclaim it. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Now we're going to open this up, and I suspect that there's going to be a few questions from the teaching. So before we get into this, I want to give you opportunity to give. And I've known this for some time, and a few a few months ago, I began to try to move people from using PayPal and well, actually PayPal, and even to some degree kind of discourage sending checks in the mail. And that was my intent. And the reason for it, there's several things that have happened. One, someone sent a offering to us, and 3 weeks went by, and the check hadn't been cashed. So they called us. And I looked into it, and it's like, you know, that never reached us. But it was never returned to them. So I went to the post office, and they went searching. You know, they found this check on somebody's desk who was on vacation. And I said, okay. Now, the post office has been going through a lot of changes, especially since the pandemic. And, well, actually, they've been going through changes ever since we started having a P.O. box. But I've signed where if certified mail come to us, I have a signature on file. But they don't put the mail in the box like they're supposed to. They put it somewhere else to where I have to go inside, and the whole purpose of having the signature on file is so I don't have to do that. And now somebody's got to spend the next 5-10 minutes looking for certified mail that has been sent to us. And then, just this week, and that's just a brief insight. Just this week, a couple sent their discipleship, or last week, they sent their discipleship course into the ministry. And, you know, what was it? How long had they sent it? 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And so we told them we didn't get it. Well, after that conversation, the package came back to the house with a note on it saying, this box is closed. And I can't help. And the woman asked me, well, is there any other mail you're not getting? I said, I don't know. It's like, how am I supposed to know that? That's why I'm here. There's a problem. And I'm just as calm. I always treat people in stressful situations with dignity and respect. You'll get a lot further and gain a lot of favor when you treat people like human beings, when you truly treat people like you want to be treated. If I was in that position and somebody come in there irate, I would not be motivated to help them. It would be my job to do it, and I would do it. But the next time I saw them coming, I'd probably step away from the station and go to the bath, take a bathroom break, you know, whatever. But the point is, I'm watching all of this happen, and I'm thinking to myself, in all the experiences, how much mail that is going through these systems that are not reaching their destination, that are getting lost in transit, and people are dependent on their tithe and their offerings to reach its destination because they're dependent on the Most High to bless them in operating in obedience to tithe and offerings. And I start thinking, so I started several months ago to encourage people, listen, there are ways that you can give that is instantaneous, that is without fee, it's free. And instead of waiting, I had a gentleman, because we changed our box, and he wrote me and told me that I needed to, you know how you send blank checks to folks and then they set up something on the internet and then they start automatically withdrawing? You know, we have a security system, and when we changed our bank to it, all the accounts that was associated with it changed. And so he wrote me and he called me and he told me, your bank account is closed. I said, yeah, what I need to do is give you new information. And so now he wants to send me a mail. He wants to tell me where to send this information in the mail. And I said to him, I says, well, why don't we do this? Why don't you give me the information? I can write the voided check. I can take a picture of it. I can email it to you. And in a matter of moments, this thing can be resolved. And I said, the reason why I'm saying this to you is that I can take the time. I can do the voided check. I can fill out the information on an envelope. I can get a stamp and then take it to the mailbox. And there's no guarantee you're going to get it. But if we do it this way, you can have this set up in a matter of moments. That's technology. But some people claim that technology is of the devil. And I can tell you, you know, you might think the technology is of the devil, but I think the devil do most stealing in the post office. That's been my experience. Now, I know it sounds funny, but the fact of the matter is some of us, my wife was waiting for months. Now, her dad passed away, and she was waiting, and the people who sent the release for some documents sent it three times. None of them reached her. I don't know what's going on with the post office, but you brothers and sisters who are sending stuff in. Oh, and then last week, I got a call from a friend of mine in Florida. And he said to me, he says, Arthur, I need to set up Zelle. I need to do something. Send me the information. And I sent that information. And he said, the reason why is because my company, the company that I'm with, they are losing, the post office is losing most of our mail. It's not reaching us. Now, I don't know what's happening with the post office, but I'm saying this to some of you brothers and sisters out there that are sending checks in the mail. You know, your faith is good, but my faith in you is not a problem. My faith in the post office has been altered a little bit. And so we got to figure out a way to get around them and do the will and the work of the Almighty, because I know that the enemy would love nothing more than to shut what we do down. I know this ministry is a blessing to people, and I know that there are people who want to be a blessing to it, and we have to be aware of how the enemy is at work in these days that we're in. And we're going to have to become more strategic in how we move about and avoid the work of the enemy from interfering with the work of the kingdom. Amen. So with all that said, for those of you who would like to support us, there are a few free ways you can support us. Zelle, Venmo, Cash App, all of those are instantaneous. All it takes is a moment to set it up. Get a Zelle account. Well, if you got a bank account, you already got a Zelle account. But you can set that up, and if you need information from us, we can certainly send it to you. But it's actually on our website. And let me just take a moment. On our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, if you go to the donate page on the website, what you'll see on the ways to give is how you can give through bill pay, through Zelle, through Cash App, Venmo. And, of course, you can always send checks through the mail. I'm not trying to, you know, badmouth the male, but the woman, when she came back to me, she says, "Now, this is the third time I've gone into this post office and they have mismanaged our mail." And so she was nice about it. I was nice about it. She says, "And it's always the same thing. We got some new people." Okay. That'll fly, because I don't know what you got back there. I can't see, but that's the excuse. Anyway, those are ways that you can support us, and we certainly encourage you supporting us. Father in heaven, we just thank you for those who support us. We thank you for those, Father, who have been diligent, for those who continue, and we ask your blessings upon them. As always, let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, cause the windows of heaven to open, the blessings of heaven to be poured out in such abundance that there's not enough room to collect it all. Father, cause us to be a blessing even as you bless us, and show us who we are to be a blessing to. Be glorified in our living. Be glorified in our giving. In Yeshua's name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to open it up for prayer. Well, not for prayer, for questions and comments, and then we'll open it up for prayer a little bit later. Any questions, any comments? This is your opportunity. Yes, ma'am.
We have a praise report from Dolores. Shabbat shalom, saints from Dayton, Ohio.
Shabbat shalom, sis.
Praise report. Thank you all for prayers and supplication for my aunt, Theodia Jackson. She has been in and out of the hospital rehabilitation for broken legs, acute respiratory failure, and heart failure. She has had a journey of trusting Jehovah. I am happy to report that she is at home and doing well. Praise Jehovah for the prayers of the saints all over the globe for praying for her and her family. May Jehovah continue to bless you all. A praise report from Evie. I want to thank the Heavenly Father for protecting my oldest grandson, Elijah Daniel. A couple of days ago, he unlocked the front door and left the home at 6 a.m. in the dark. He was attempting to find his mother and father when he woke up. Austin had already gone to work at 3:45 a.m., and his mother was not aware of what had happened. 30 minutes later, the police brought Elijah home. A lady way down the street found him at 6 a.m. right before she was going to work. The day before, I had prayed for angels and messengers to surround the family during this time. Jehovah is incredibly wonderful and worthy to be praised. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Hallelujah.
Praise
Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah.
Praise.
Hallelujah. He is so worthy. Hallelujah. I just praise him. I thank him. Hallelujah. I give him all the glory and all the honor. Hallelujah. Oh, praise Jehovah. He's so mighty and he's so worthy. And I just want to thank you, Arthur. That was a great teaching.
Man.
The cost of the truth.
Amen.
You know, when I came into this walk, thank you, Father. When I came out of Christianity, 66 years,
wow.
I said, I just want to know the truth. I was crying out to the Father, I just want to know the truth. And then when I started walking in the truth, and it was very challenging to me, and Jehovah said, "You said you want to know the truth." I said, "Yes, Lord, I want to know the truth." So he's in this teaching, author's teaching, you know, showing us, teaching us how to hear Jehovah's voice. Jehovah's revealing the truth to me about me. And it's been hard. Just a few weeks ago, I was afflicted in my flesh. On my sick bed, I was. And I couldn't turn my head I had inflammation of the, I thought it was the muscle in my neck, but it went from my shoulder to my neck to my head. And I couldn't turn my head, so I had inflammation in the nerves in my head. Well, I called my doctor. I was calling on Jehovah to heal me, to help me, because I couldn't turn my head. And I was in the bed, couldn't turn my head, and so I was calling on the Father to help me. Eventually, I ended up calling my doctor. Calling the doctor, asking him for a muscle relaxer. And he said, you know, Wanda, I'm going to give you the muscle relaxer, but if the symptoms don't get better, I want you to go to urgent care to the hospital because I've been diagnosed with two aneurysms in my head, in my brain. And so, you know, I was like, okay, well, got the prescription filled. And that night, Jehovah woke me up at 3:00 in the morning. And I'm laying there, just laying there. I turned the TV on and turned it on to YouTube. And I put a doctor's name in there that I knew. And I said, how do you remove inflammation from the head, the neck and the head? Well, this neurologist popped up. Hallelujah. Jehovah has all power. It was him that was leading me to do this. And the neurologist said, do this, gave an exercise for you to do. And so I managed to sit up and to do the exercise. When I did the exercise, within a few seconds, I could move my head. And I was like, man, I have two neurologists. They never told me this. And so anyway, I was moving my head and doing the exercises, and I just started praising Jehovah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jehovah, because he revealed that to me. He led me to that. Hallelujah. And in that, I couldn't go to sleep, so I turned to another YouTube. It's called Dog Scream something, and where the narrator recites the Bible and scriptures in the dark while you're sleeping. So I had it going. And the 23rd Psalms came up. And I started reciting the 23rd Psalms because when I was a child, my grandmother made us memorize the 23rd Psalms. And so I recited the 23rd, the Jehovah is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Tears just started flowing. I just cried and I was praising Jehovah. I got out of bed and I started worshiping him and praising and thanking him for healing my head, for healing me, because it was him that did it. And as I was doing that, something in me, my spirit broke. I felt it. The spirit of stubbornness, it broke. And I said, hallelujah, because I was praying to the Father, and I said, well, anything that's in me, Jehovah, just remove it. I'm tired of this. Remove it. I want your spirit in me, and I want to be like you. And I was just crying and asking him to bring, just remove anything that's not like in him. That spirit of stubbornness, and he broke it. And I knew it. I was just like free in my spirit, free in my body. And then after that, I got up and I laid down and I went to sleep. Well, when I woke up, I couldn't move my head. And Jehovah said to me, get up, take your shower and brush your teeth. I hadn't done that in several days. He said, get up, take your shower. And I was like, but I can't move my head. Well, I slid out that bed. I don't know. I did what he told me. I slid out that bed and started doing those exercises. And then I took a shower and moved around. I mean, it was that breakthrough. He had to break that spirit in me, because that spirit of stubbornness. And then one young man said to me, you know, stubbornness can be good and it can be bad. And that's true. But the kind I had was not good. Okay. So, you know, I was tested when I woke up. Was I going to obey Jehovah and get up? And my flesh was like, but I can't move my hand. I can't move my. I was determined. I slid out of that bed and I moved my head and then got up and did what I was and took the shower. So I just praise Jehovah. And, you know, I thank him for how he's revealing us to us. You know, I was not taught this in the Christian religion. I wasn't. We taught about how Jesus lived and all that, but not looking at ourselves and how we are. So, you know, I just praise him. And I thank you so much, Arthur, for that teaching, because it was a great teaching there. And I just praise Jehovah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, you know, that's her testimony. But there's something in there for all of us. Part of what I wanted to communicate, and just waiting for, okay, Father, if this is something, you know, deliverance, casting a demon out of people, it may free them from that spirit, but it doesn't set them free. The only thing that set men free is the truth. His word is truth. When he speaks, what we need to do is obey his word. And as you was talking and sharing, in your mind, you had this alternative plan which required you to go to some physician outside of your home if you could make it. But when Father spoke and he'd broken that spirit, even though you couldn't physically get out of bed without any challenge, you got out of bed because he told you to. And in that moment, in that truth, and you obeying what he is saying, and this is where we all need to be all the time. Because there are things that Father wants to do in us that he'll speak to us, and all we got to do is respond to what he said. And you'd be surprised of what he has in mind to do on our behalf simply by obeying that simple instruction he gave us. His truth. And he will speak. And this is why it's important. I said earlier about the prophets. One of the most powerful things that Father did for us is, unlike the children of Israel in the wilderness and unlike people during the times of the kings and during the times of the prophets and the judges, is this prophecy that we find in Joel that manifests itself in Acts, that the Almighty is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. His sons and daughters are going to prophesy. In order to prophesy according to his spirit, you have to be in tune to hear what he's saying and do. If he's giving you something to speak, you got to be able to hear that. This is how he operated in the prophets. When we hear his voice and we obey his voice, there are things that he has lined up to do in our lives, that the only way we're going to get those things done in us by him is operating in obedience, even to that small thing that may be difficult for us to do. Because if he speak it and we attempt, if we just make the attempt to do it, then he comes in and gives us exactly what we need to accomplish what it is he has spoken. And in the process of us pressing in at that moment to walk in obedience to what he speak, he revealed things to us, and this is an ongoing walk. It happened when it happened. It can happen today. It can happen tomorrow, because he's constantly trying to get our attention, and he has a destination that he wants to get us to so that he can unlock all of the treasures that he has in store for us. And I don't want to leave nothing on the table. There are things that are happening around me. I'm seeing Father. I'm seeing him setting little things up here and there. And my job in the process is simply to observe, to watch, to listen, and to be ready. To be ready. Because I can tell you, brothers and sisters, the days are ahead of us to where there is blessings, prosperity, ideas, inventions, business. That is, that is waiting on some of us. It's waiting on some of us. And there are things you and I really need to be connected and in tune with him and what he is doing, even in the little things in your life. Because everything that he is doing in us, everything that he's bringing about in us, is setting us up to get to the place of where he wants to reveal the whole purpose behind why he's doing the things that he's doing in us. And it's important for you and I. The most in tune voice that we have to zero in on is him. And you have to make every effort that when he does, give us some instructions that we put forth every intent to move on it, to operate in it. Because every little thing he's doing is leading us to some other little thing. That's leading us to some other little thing. And it's going to be a series of these little things that he's doing in us to get us to a certain place so that that which he desires to accomplish in us can be unveiled. Pay attention. Yes.
We have a question from Emmeline. Shabbat shalom, saints. Shabbat. In regards to sending in tithes and offerings, is there e-transfer in the U.S.? E-transfer sends money straight from someone's bank account to your bank account with no fees to you. We have it here in Canada.
I know that there are e-transfers that are statewide. What I mean, not statewide, but a nationwide, because we have people who e-transfer. As I was shared, I was asking Brother Marcus, because these e-transfers, typically the way they work is somebody, if you've got their bank account, I think from other countries they have to be wire transfers. I don't think there's e-transfer from Canada to America and from other countries through America, unless you are associated with the same banking system. And so if the bank that we are part of is also in other countries, then through that banking system, there's networking. But if it's from one bank to a different bank, I don't know. I don't want to say it's not possible. But I know that when I send resources to Canada, to Nigeria, and even to Ukraine, that there is a system that I have to go through in order for those systems to not desecrate. And when I mean desecrate, I'm not talking about making it unholy. I'm talking about eating up the resources with a bunch of fees. Because there's outgoing fees, there's incoming fees, there's conversion fees, and there's processing fees, and all these other fees. And so when I deal with Canada, one of the things that I do is use the friend and family, which costs me about $4.99, to send monies to Canada through PayPal. Canada. No, you're right, UK. I don't know. Oh, for Canada, thank you. I'm here in the UK. I don't know why sometimes I hear the UK when I hear Canada. But we have an agency there in Canada, as a matter of fact. If you go to our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, there is a button, a red button there that says Canadian donations. And if you click that Canadian donation link, it'll take you to this page. It should take you to this page. And we have, through the Great Commission Foundation, we are an agency that receive those resources, process those resources, and then grant you a charitable letter there in Canada for every dollar you give, which would be more advantageous to you in some ways. Of course, there's fees involved here, but you can actually file your contributions to us when you give from Canada through this method, because they, as an agency representing us, give you a charitable letter for every donation you give. Whereas if you use PayPal or any other e-transfer or any of that, Canada don't give you charitable letters for giving outside of Canada unless you give through a Canadian office, and then they transfer it. So that would probably be the way I would encourage you to go. However, you're free to do whatever you feel is best. Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom, brother.
I wanted to share a point about truth and speaking the truth. Sometimes when you speak the truth, you will stand alone. I had an experience in Charlotte maybe 3-4 weeks ago, maybe a month ago. But superstar Beyonce was in town. It was a big, big, big thing for everybody in the city and in the state and around surrounding areas. There was excitement. And I ran across a post where, you know, everybody was encouraging everybody to go spending hundreds of dollars for a ticket. Hundreds, $800-$900. And I ran across the post and it was just all praise and admiration for her. How wonderful she was and how beautiful and how God had blessed her. And how everyone said how much they wanted to go. Even people that were saying they were followers of God, they were thanking God for her and all the talent that God had given her. But I had read when she was talking of herself, she was saying that when she performs, she's taken over by another spirit. Another spirit enters her. And this is the spirit that performs. And she also has said about herself to empower her life. She does certain things, and she expressed how she has seen the devil, and she said how she was able through meditation sometimes to levitate. She could levitate. And then she said that during her kaddah, during her menstrual cycle, she would take a page out of the Holy Bible, and she would use that, insert it and bleed on it. And then she would take it.
Brother, come on now.
And do a spell. And it gave power to her spells. So on the post, I said, this is a witch. And like, this was hundreds, this was thousands of people that were for her. And I'm the only one that was against her. And I said, this is a witch. What she is doing is a witch. And I said, stop following this witch. So I'm saying it here where they can see me. Stop following this witch. This is a witch. But the truth will cost you. Because that was me against thousands of other people. Mm. But I spoke what I know to be the truth anyway. Shabbat shalom.
You know, people can separate entertainment from their faith. They do that. Even when all the signs are there. And of course, you know, well, what's this got to do with, you know, I don't worship this and I don't believe that, but I love that. It's like, okay. But, you know, people can do that. As I was reflecting on this message and thinking about certain things and even the thing that I don't know if anybody of you remember the Tyler Perry stuff that I used to like that stuff. I used to like, you know, Flip Wilson when he dressed up and it was entertainment. I didn't think nothing of it. And Madea. And all of these other individuals, Big Mama House, it was funny. And I'm laughing and I'm sitting and I'm watching it and it's making me, you know, I'm busting a gut in the sense. But when I read Deuteronomy 22, and I thought, you know, the things that I am finding to be funny are abominable. That the Almighty is not pleased with this kind of behavior. How can I, as his son, be sitting here laughing? And there was language I used to hear from brothers in the church back in Michigan, and I, you know, one of had a brother here who was talking about that, you know, using certain language, slurring his words, you know, like the character, you know, what was it? Hallelujah? Or what was it? One of those. Anyway, just using terminology like the character. And I'm asking, you know, what's wrong with you? But I know that people of faith have a tendency to separate their faith from their entertainment. And as long as they can keep those two separate, they can live their faith out in church and engage in their entertainment outside of church. You follow what I'm saying? Now, is there something wrong with entertainment? No, I'm not saying that. But I do know that whenever you open yourself up to something, you have to be guarded. You have to be guarded. You have to see it for what it is. Because if the enemy can get in, next thing you know, here you are praying and these images are showing up in your prayers. You're on your face before the Almighty and these images are popping up in front of your face while you're trying to talk to him. When those images show up, what it means is that they've gotten in your spirit. And if you're thinking about those things that you saw during the course of the day, the enemy can use those thoughts and have you operating and participating in behavior that nobody else see, because you've given over to something and only you can judge it. So you constantly have to judge yourself. And it's good that when we see stuff like that, that we speak to it as best we can. It's not about trying to embarrass somebody or call somebody out, but it's like, hey, something's wrong with that. Why can't you see it? And even though people may not necessarily see it, some will. A whole bunch of them may come at you. But some who's quietly watching this, you know how you watch arguments on Facebook. You watch certain things and you see certain posts. There are people who are quietly sitting back. And I could even imagine members of that family are glad that somebody had the audacity to say something. So we have to be a voice. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
We have a question from Grace. Shabbat shalom, Minister Bailey. Based on what was said concerning the mailing system, is it possible for participants of your courses to send the exams via email rather than through the mail?
Well, that creates a lot of problems for us. I mean, I'm just saying, we've had this conversation on a number of occasions, and you know, it requires a lot of printing, and then we got to figure out how to get it back to you. We got to scan and all of that, and it's a free program. Now, I also will say that the program is free, all the material online is free. But the people who are grading these programs, they're not volunteering. There's paid staff grading the test exams that people are taking for free and putting that back in the mail. And when we look at the amount of time it takes to grade up an exam, and the hours that we've already committed hundreds, thousands of dollars to make the program free to begin with. I have a person on staff whose primary job, their only job, is to maintain discipleship101.tv and leadership101.tv. That's their job. To make sure that when you go to that website, and you look for a lesson, and you want the exam, and everything is functioning. They watch this, and it's 8 hours a day, every day, with the exception of Sunday, Sabbath and Sunday. And so even though it's free to you, you know, if we had to download every test exam, grade them, you know, I'm just looking at the countless dollars. And all we ask for you is to send a self-addressed return envelope. Now, if you would like to pay the service of having all that done, I have no problem with that. But that's something we've taken on as an expense, and we don't try to push that expense. But when we have these conversations and I'm looking at the manpower that goes behind it, these are not volunteers doing this work. Amen.
We have a comment from Rhonda.
You know what? Every time they put you on screen, the thought that comes to my mind, I'm going to speak it out. I'm going to speak it out. You know, Miss Zoe is available. She's a maiden. Just saying. Go ahead on, Miss Zoe. She ain't said a word. She ain't said a word. It's like, you know, I done resisted this thing several times. Hey, so your thing is, Father, your will be done. Whatever your will is, that's all I want. I mean, what was the next question?
The comment from Wanda, Rhonda. Father told me to share with saints. The last 2 days, Father has had me go through my to-go bag and charge my two-way radio, walkie-talkies, and flashlights. He confirmed it again last night. I am supposed to share this with the saints. I am being obedient and sharing. All praise to glory in Jehovah.
Amen. Now, these kinds of words are certainly on the rise. And brothers and sisters, you can take them however you want. But I really encourage people, you really have to be prepared. You really do have to be prepared. Now, I have lanterns in my house. I have flashlights and batteries in my house. I have a generator in my house. I got all manner of, you know, just in case. Now, I pray the day never happen. But I know this, if it do happen, I'm sometimes I be hoping the power go off so that generator I'm paying for will just kick in. You know, it tests itself every Thursday night around 12 o'clock. And it just so happened this past Thursday I was up. And I'm hearing that baby kick in. And I like hearing it kick in. That says it's working. And we had a power outage and we were the only person for about 6 hours that actually had lights. And I don't know, I just felt so good about that. So it's like, you know, brothers and sisters, I don't discount when these kinds of words come because we need to stay ready. And you may not have a place where you can have a generator, but brothers and sisters, you should have some manner. If your power go off in the middle of the night, get you some candles, get you some matches, get you I ain't saying have kerosene or something in your house, but you don't need to be groping around in the dark. Amen. Take these things serious. Now that don't mean you go and just get outrageous, but you should be prepared for things like that. And the state, you know, they, you know, we see what happened in Hawaii. Yeah. And the sirens and things didn't go off and all these people lost their lives and they lost their properties. And we've seen natural disasters happen all around the world. Brothers and sisters, you should have some kind of evacuation plan. You should know your way around your city. You should know if there's some kind of warning or siren or whatever that goes off, you should know how to safely navigate, how to get to a safe place. Don't wait and then try to figure it out.
We have a comment from Elizabeth. It's off topic. Thank you for the teaching today, and I have an off topic comment. This comment is regarding part of the series of the evolution of the gospel. Arthur made a statement about America is defiant of religion, but yet are very religious. That statement is true because people want to obey the laws of the government when it's time to obey these laws, and they want to pick and choose the laws of Jehovah. Thank you for your teaching.
For those of you who haven't seen those teachings, you know, I encourage you to. our Fridays and Thursdays premieres, we're bringing those teachings back up. I was watching Friday's teaching. I was watching Thursday's, but on Friday, I'm sitting there intently watching me preach. That used to be weird for me. But now, you know, and I'm sitting there, amen. And my wife is making a statement to me, and I said, well, that brother preaching. You know, how can I not amen? And this is, you know, it's not some ego issue. What dawned on me is something that I preached back in 2013. In 2013, some of it came out in this teaching today. And I'm saying, man, that was 2013. And what it was saying to me is things that we taught way back then has as much relevance today as it did then. And many of the hundreds of people who have come to our website, who are subscribing to our channels, don't even know those teachings exist. And so we're going back in the archives and we're bringing them back. And then, you know, we're creating short teachings from those teachings and short videos from those teachings. And people are being introduced to the ministry's teachings in a new way. Same teachings, but as much relevance. And as I'm sitting there watching these teachings, it's like, you know, that's ministering to me. It's reinforcing some things within me. These are things that I kind of, you know, I used to be gung ho on this, and I'm still gung ho, but I've let some stuff slip. You see, and I need to go back to being gung ho, but not being gung ho in the sense to where I'm offensive. You see. Yes, ma'am.
Praise Jehovah. I just wanted to just say that, you know, before I came here, I was looking at your teachings from back in 2014. I was like, wow, it was just amazing. So that just let you know how awesome our Father is. Because I probably when you were doing that, you didn't have no idea that we would be looking at it here in 2023. And I also wanted to say thank you so much for your short clips. Yeah. Oh, my Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. I mean, those the wisdom that comes on my phone and I click on it and you're teaching something. Say it only takes like a minute or two. It just I think about that. I was like, praise Jehovah. So I wanted to commend you. Just praise Jehovah for you for doing that, because it's reaching other people. You know, people like some of the young people today say, well, like, I'll just say my son. He came here one time and he said, well, Arthur he talks too long. You know, a lot of young people are like that. They don't want to sit for a long period of time. But I'm telling you that those clips, you say what you got to say and it just hits my spirit. So praise Jehovah for that.
Yeah. Yeah. Part of why I do things, because I've had to resist. I resist and I continue to resist. I mean, right now, I'm preaching 90-minute teachings. And I say to myself, you know, that's a long time to be standing here preaching. And I know that there are people who say, you know, it's hard for us, brother, to be enduring these long teachings and even online to send these out to people, and it's like, you know what? And then I have to deal with the instructions that I was instructed in Bible college, and you know, my instructors telling me about the attention span of people, and then the professionals with the TED talks and the individuals who are doing these teachings on the internet, and I'm sitting there watching, and they're saying, you know, that the average person has an attention span of about 25 minutes to 30 minutes. and the mind, it absorbs this information. And then after that period of time, they start losing the information that they heard 30 minutes ago and start absorbing the information that you give them. So it's best to, you know, preach a 20, 25-minute sermon and then let people retain that and then come back and do another one and all this stuff. And I'm listening to them, and I've heard this stuff for years. And then I think to myself, well, how does these people go into college and universities and sit? And they have 45 minutes, an hour, take a break, come back and do some more teachings. And then they're expected to retain all this information. And it was from there that I had to get over the fact that, you know, this is not a church. That this is a training center. That we're here to equip and to train. And I think about my Savior, Yeshua. He preached for hours and hours and even sometimes, you know, all day long. And, you know, people want to talk about Paul and how Paul preached from in the morning to midnight. Right? It's like, you know, I don't think they heard the experts back then who say how long a person's attention span is. And how can you go to a concert that lasts for 2-3 hours? Or go watch, you know, Barbie. You got people, you know, the theaters are filling back up, and you know, I said in a Tom Cruise movie, I'm giving myself away watching. It's like, man, that was a 3-hour movie, man, and bad eye, just up in there with a whole bunch of other folks. See, these experts who are talking about the attention span of people obviously ain't researching those folks. You understand what I'm saying? And the other beauty of technology is that however much you can take, if you can only handle 20 minutes, watch 20 minutes, pause it, come back later and watch 20 more minutes. Pause it. I mean, if that's what you got, if that's all you got to give, then hey. But you got the whole teaching. You can watch it all in a day or a week or in 2 hours. So, anyway. Yes, ma'am.
We have a praise report from Tanya. I am in awe as I watch the hand of the Almighty. The treasure you speak of, Arthur, is such a moving of His Holy Spirit that we've never imagined could come out of their brokenness. Mm. I am so thankful that He loves His people in such amazing ways. Indeed, He breaks every stronghold as we walk in obedience, and He is the one who prepares our hearts to receive the changes that need to happen. It's on His wonderful work of restoration. Hallelujah.
Amen. Restoration. Brother George.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He came here just as calm, and He put it out there.
Yes,
thank you, Brother George.
Thank you, Brother George.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, ma'am.
Praise Jehovah.
Praise Him.
And it is good to be here. I wasn't here last week. I just want you all to know that I miss you so very much.
Amen.
When I was online, I was eating it all up.
Amen.
About the thing with the attention span, Jehovah gave us this day. And I'm so grateful for this day because, you know, the mind will constantly try to work when the body is saying, no, you don't need to do anymore. Slow down.
Amen.
But Jehovah gave us this day because He knew we were going to need this day. And I just thank Him so much for this day. So once again, when I come here and I say, it's good to be here, amen, I really mean it. Because I tell you, sometime at night when I'm sleeping, my mind is steady trying to work. Steady trying to work. And I wake up and I love the snippets and I love the shorts. And I just eat that. I say, I got something for you, devil. I turn on those snippets, or I'll turn on, you know, the shorts, and I'll just let them play. And they are excellent tools of ministry, because I would always, too, send out the links, you know, for the teachings and stuff. And sometimes even when I'm sitting in here, somebody come to mind, and if you see me on my cell phone, I'm actually sending out links. You know, so I would have people, you know, throw those comments at me that, oh, they're too long, but they can't do it now because we have the snippets and we have the shorts. And I'm like, ooh, thank you, Jehovah, for the shorts. Yeah. So I just love them. So I've been using them. I'm just sending them out. And so nobody has been able to tell me it's too long. Praise Jehovah.
He's worthy. Now, some of you all out there are wondering, what are we talking about? And what we're doing, there's some things that are quietly going on behind the scene, because I'm looking at the trend, the data, and the analytics of the data that is being presented, taking all the things that I've said to you and taking them in mind, because that's the approach to that retention issue. Is we've created. Now, we've been doing this for some time, but not really doing it at the level that we're doing it now. For those of you who are joining us on YouTube, and this is why we encourage people on YouTube to subscribe to our YouTube channel. But I'm going to do something that I rarely ever do, because I try to get people to the website. But the fact of the matter is that YouTube is out there, and the majority of the people who find us on YouTube. But on our YouTube page, which is Apostle Arthur Bailey 1, if you're on YouTube, if you search Apostle Arthur Bailey 1, it'll bring you to our YouTube page. And on our YouTube page, you'll find that we are now doing several things, because we're going to change up on some stuff we've been doing. We've redesigned our YouTube page, and that is not the right, there we go. We changed the header. We put some different information, but we've turned our YouTube page into a website. And what we have now is some new things. For instance, we have these videos, which, because of TikTok, which pushed this idea, and everybody else has joined in. Like Instagram and Facebook. Why ain't this showing? Okay. It don't want to cooperate. Okay. So we've got a new page called Podcasts. So individuals who have been used to going to our podcast page on our website, and we've been encouraging people to subscribe to our podcast page on our website, and yet we've only been able to establish 2 podcasts a week, and we are so far behind on getting all those podcasts up. And then every month I have to do these intros and all that. So YouTube started something a few months ago to where it established a podcast page. And now all of the teachings that we have, if you're on our YouTube page and you go to the podcast, what you'll find is that our podcasts are all up to date. Any teaching, if you wanted to podcast on our Sabbath services, all you had to do is click that, and guess what? All of the Sabbath services we have done in Mark, and you can scroll down that list, and it's just podcasts for days that we don't have to do anything other than utilize, instead of reinventing, using what's there. Not only do we have podcast, but when it comes down to short teachings, you can go to our short teaching page, And you can see these short teachings that people are getting up and they're talking about. And people are watching these short teachings, and it's opened us up to a whole nother audience, if you would, that has always been there but wasn't necessarily participating in what we're doing. So we've created all of these various short teachings that are actually a minute or shorter. But on top of that, we're creating short videos that also is bringing in audience. But it makes it available. So now you can share a 8-minute teaching, a 3-minute teaching, a 1-minute snippet to people. And we've gotten pretty creative in doing that. So it don't look like it's all new and it's fresh. And then we've actually put a store on YouTube. Folks, we can't get over to our website. Since folks go to YouTube and they like YouTube, we're going to take advantage of YouTube. So I say, okay, I've been spending all this resource trying to get people to come to the website. We just turn YouTube page into a website. All right? So you can help by spreading the word, sharing the shorts, sharing the videos, and the podcast. Amen? Anything else?
A comment from Rose. Preach for as long as the Spirit leads you. I think the world has far too many opinions for how we are to conduct ourselves, but Abba is not defined by the world. Those who truly have a heart for the ways of Jehovah and are seeking him with a whole heart will be drawn to listen regardless of how long it takes. Hallelujah.
Yeah. You're absolutely true. When I look at the demographics and I look at who's watching what, these changes that we're making is opening us up to a much younger demographic. People who are in their 50s, 60s, and 70s have been our audience. And they don't mind sitting all day Sabbath or any other day and watching these teachings and going through those teachings. But the fact of the matter is that the world is changing. And we either change with it or we get stuck. And I've decided since day one, we're going to use technology. We're going to use it to the maximum so that we, and I can't prove it, but I think that if Messiah was in our day, you know, he'd be probably using the technology too. I don't know, but it is available, and the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. They're using this, and if the devil is taking it hostage, then we're going to fight for our little piece of the internet. You see? He used to be the prince of the power of the air, but he's been dethroned. There's a new prince, the prince of peace. And we're going to use the power of the air that he used to take advantage of and mess with people and get some holiness and some sanctification and some righteousness in the midst of them watching all that other nonsense. I have people say, you know, every time I go on YouTube, your stuff show up. Yeah. We pay for that, but yeah. So come on over here and watch some good stuff and take your eyes off that other stuff. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Is that it?
Seems to be it, and the other ones, only other ones we have are prayers.
Now, you still love me, right? I mean, it's just been tugging at me. It's like, bruh, you better do something. Talking all that, if you hear from the Almighty, you better listen. Anyway, we're going to pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercies and all that you do in the midst of us. We thank you for Dantessi's brother and his wife there in Atlanta. Father, we just stand in agreement and prayer with them in faith that his brother and his wife there may find a home and direct them to the neighborhood and to the place, Father, where you want them to be and show it to them. Show them and make yourself known to them in a much more powerful way so that they know that you're in the midst of this. And I thank you, Father, for answering this request concerning them a home. We thank you for Evie. We thank you, Father, for protecting her grandson. Thank you for just being on the lookout and having people, Father, in the community that brought her grandson home safely after he was able to get out the house on his own. Father, you know the situation we had many, many years ago and all the emotions and feelings and thoughts and what could have happened. And thankfully, none of that stuff happened. So we can only imagine what she's going through and what the mom and dad is going through. And I just thank you, thank you, thank you so much for your watchful eye and your divine protection. And we pray, Father, for his parents, for his mother, and for his father. And we thank you, Father, for you know what's going on in that family. You know the circumstances that is happening. You know how the enemy has been at work. And we pray, Father, that you will keep all manner of spirits away from Michelle, that you would be with Austin, that you will open their eyes and cause them to see truth again. Father, we pray for repentance to manifest itself in the midst of this relationship and marriage and in this family. And we just pray your protection over their minds. Pray that you cause a change of heart and repentance in the heart and in the mind and in positions that have been taken. Move mightily on Austin and Michelle's behalf. Bring reconciliation, restoration, healing. And be glorified in them. Father, we pray for Austin's request concerning Michelle and he, and that you reconcile their marriage. And for a severance of all things that do not bring you glory. Father, as they've given this situation over to you and believe that it is their time or Austin's time to be still and to let you work and his wife, Father, we join our faith as he asks that when you want him to act and that he's able to receive clear instructions from you on when and how. And we stand with him as he petitions you to allow your covenant to be honored in their marriage and be used to bring you glory in their marriage. Father, we just pray for marriages. We know that they're under attack. We know children are under attack. We know our youth are under attack. We know that there are so many things happening in the earth that is causing confusion in the hearts and minds of people. And we just rebuke those spirits, things that have been opened by the leaders of this nation, who have allowed the enemy to come in through laws and through politics and through the advocacy of those who's got their own agenda, want their freedom at the expense of everyone else's freedom. Want to be accepted while rejecting those things that are holy and righteous. And you see the decline the decline of this nation from the status it once had, the decline of this nation from the faith and religion it once claimed to operate in, and how even churches are declining in membership and faith, and doors being closed and ministers quitting the pulpit. Father, you see the decline not only in this nation but around the world, and how your people, Father, have looked for ways to entertain instead of instruct. Father, we know that you are not against wholesome entertainment, but we know that true freedom comes from your truth. And we pray for your truth to go forth in the earth and in the minds and lives and out of the mouths of those who claim to represent you. We thank you that you have not abandoned us and that you are at work in the midst of us. And help us to be in tune with you as we've communicated. We know that you're moving in the lives of people. We see the things that you're doing on the peripheral, some of the things that you're doing in our own lives, and how you're preparing us and equipping us and posturing us. Father, help us to be in tune so that as you posture us, we don't resist, that we align ourselves with what you are doing, that we come in agreement with what you're doing, and that we yield to what you desire to do in us. We join our faith with Larry as we pray for Caleb, Jennifer, and Jubilee, that they be filled with your Holy Spirit, that they be given strength and courage, boldness, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, living as vessels for you, Father, being faithful ambassadors for the kingdom and resisting the temptations and peer pressures from this generation. We ask, Father, that you make yourself known even and enter Tamika and Charles Burke's marriage, and become one with them and strengthen their bond and walk according to your word. We pray, Father, for Larry's mom, Rita, that the pain in her left leg leave. And we thank you for attending to the prayers that we offer. We believe as we pray in faith and in agreement that these things that we're petitioning you for, asking you to do in the midst of us, we receive them by faith. We declare these things to be done. And we bind every work of the enemy and decree no weapons formed against your people shall prosper. We pray, Father, for the spirit of repentance to move throughout the earth and especially in the hearts of those who are called by your name. Even as you communicated to Solomon, if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, that you would hear from heaven and heal them. You will heal their land, their homes, and heal their marriage, and bring their children, their wayward children, back home, and cause them, and when I say back home, I'm not talking about in their house, but back home in your family. There are so many out there who know who have been given the truth, who have been taught the truth, who have walked away because they've been enticed by this world. Father, we know that the world is great at enticements throughout its various mediums. We know when the pandemic hit, people begin to wonder if you were in the midst of it. People begin to fear. Some even begin to cry out to you. And since then, as things have lifted, we see people going in opposite directions. Words coming out of believers' mouths and behaviors and attitudes that shouldn't be. But we know you've not given up on us. And cause us to be that voice as you called John to be so many years ago. Help us to recognize and to realize that you have called us to be your ambassadors and your representatives in the earth. Help us to stand at our posts and to do your will to your glory and Messiah. Amen. We good? Any other comments, questions? If not, then we're going to bring this portion, this time of our service together to a conclusion. We encourage you, take advantage. You know, we went through and they're on YouTube, and we're going to begin to migrate, especially our podcasts from YouTube into our website. And hopefully some of these others, so that we have them both on YouTube and on our website. And those who may not feel comfortable on YouTube, because there are people out there who don't feel comfortable on YouTube. We don't want to send folks there, because we know by sending folks there, they get exposed to a whole lot of other stuff that we didn't send them for. This is one of the reasons why we've been trying to pull people away from YouTube in our website and bring those things into our website so that it is a safe space, just like this space that we're in right now. Amen. With that said, if there's no other comments or questions, we're going to pray and bless you. Amen. Father, we just thank you again for your presence here. We thank you that you've given us the ability to retain. And we pray for retentive minds to retain those things that you deposit in us, to apply them and to walk in them and to live them out in our day-to-day life. So be glorified in us. And I, Father, speak your blessings and place your name upon your people. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you again for being patient and joining in with us. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support is critical. It's so important. And remember, there are other ways in which you can give instantly through the various portals there on our website, on the donate page. And for those of you who want to continue to send your checks in the mail, please do so until Father move you otherwise. So, thank you. Until next time, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.